Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. Our sermon series for this season is Seven Ups for the New Year. The title of Dr. Dorch's sermon for today is Look Up. The big idea is that turning our eyes upon Jesus gives us all the strength we need for everyday life.
Since the first of the year, we've been looking at various texts that speak to the theme, Seven Ups for the New Year. As we begin 2021, we think of making appropriate resolutions that will enable us to become better people. We should also be thinking about what we need to be doing in order to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the course of these first seven Sundays, we're considering the theme from the standpoint of waking up, being alert to the possibilities all around us to join God in the work that He is doing of putting this world to rights, making it more of the world that He created it to be, more of the world that Jesus is redeeming it to be. We've talked about how critical it is to stand up. And at times, that means that we must take what might be called a contrarian position against the prevailing culture and face the headwinds because of our confession of faith in Jesus, which then leads us to consider how essential it is to speak up and give evidence of how our actions are driven by the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking in us and through us, which then requires that at times we clam up so that we are certain that there are enough moments of silence and solitude so that we might better hear the voice of the Spirit. And today we're considering the theme, Looking Up. Looking up. And as you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading with the second verse where the writer of Hebrews invites us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You may have noticed as you've driven around town the last several months, those ALDOT information signs that have begun showing up on interstates and major thoroughfares, those informational signs that have been placed by the Alabama Department of Transportation are for the good of the public. And as you have seen on those signs, they help us to know when there is an accident up ahead so that if there's a delay, we can prepare ourselves for it, perhaps taking an alternate route, or if there is road work, or if there's been an abduction, an Amber Alert, and how we might then be aware of ways that we might help solve that abduction and bring about some reconciliation. And when the coast is clear and everything's smooth sailing on the highways, there are these, what I like to call, friendly reminders of what we might do, the steps that we need to be taking in order to ensure that everything stays that way. One such reminder that I saw in recent days reminded me, eyes up, phone off, save lives. Eyes up, phone off, save lives. A twist on the other reminder that we see not just on those Aldott signs, but on other signs and in public service announcements, don't text and drive, eyes up, phone off. You're saving lives. You may be saving your own life. I dare say that if I were to ask how many of us have been guilty of violating that roadway commandment, we would be, if we were honest with ourselves, a bit ashamed to admit it, and yet in our heart of hearts, we know it to be the case. If there were a gathered congregation here and we had a confession time and invited sinners to come to the front, that acknowledge some transgression in their life, that might be a sin that you would feel the need to acknowledge and confess. And it most likely would be the case that the entire altar would be filled with those of us who have violated such a roadway commandment. And it's not that we don't understand the importance of keeping our eyes on the road, not being distracted with our cell phones or anything else. We get the fact that this is a good way to prevent accidents and to save lives. It's just the case that while in our minds we know this is true, this is a good thing, people ought to be paying attention to such a warning, in our own lives, we think, well, that's for people who aren't able to multitask. Folk who can't do two or more things at the same time. As for me, I think that I can drive and check my phone as pings and messages and alerts come my way, and my guess is you probably have been led to believe that you can multitask in that way too. Some years ago, I came across a book titled Why We Make Mistakes. It's written by a sociologist. It's not a theological book, although I would contend there is a deep connection. There are many parallels between the mistakes that we make and the sins that we commit. And in this book, written by a sociologist, Joseph Hallahan, he goes into great detail as to why we fallible humans, he doesn't use that word, but that's what you would expect a pastor to say, why we fallible, hapless, two-legged creatures are so prone to doing the things that we know are not right. And in his book, he dedicates an entire chapter, Hallahan does, to what he calls multitasking, which he describes as the great myth of our postmodern age. Now, you understand post-modernity, this time in which we are now living, where there are some who would argue that truth is a relative thing. What may be true for you may not be true for me, so that I follow my heart, I do what my instincts tell me. Might not be appropriate for you, but it works for me, and we think that multitasking is one of those practices that some of us can master, but others should be avoiding. But Hallahan tells us that multitasking is a myth, that none of us is able to do two or more things at the same time and do them well. Oh, yeah. You can walk and chew gum at the same time, or you can study while you're listening to the radio or the television, but you can drink coffee while you're participating in worship. But are we able to multitask in ways that we are giving our best effort and attention to all of those things? Hallahan says no. In fact, he says, computers, from which the term originated. Multitasking is a computer thing. We assume that when we are running our programs on our computer at the same time, that the computer somehow has the capability to do that all at once. Hallahan says that's not the case. Actually, when we have multiple programs going, there are several thousands of a second in which the computer has stopped so that there are intervals between the programs. It appears to us that it's all happening at the same time. It's not. So if multitasking is the great myth of our postmodern age, does it not stand to reason that we should be giving our attention to that which best will secure our lives, especially in a day when there are so many distractions and challenges and things that come at us in droves? Does it not stand to reason that there should be a central focus, a North Star, to use a navigational term, where we can order our lives around that something, or as people of faith, that someone who will make sure for us that the life that we are saving will be our own? As such was the counsel offered by the writer of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a general epistle. Unlike Paul's letters, his epistles that were designed to be read aloud by churches in specific communities, Ephesus, Philippi, Rome, Thessalonica. A general epistle is a teaching, an instruction, a word of admonishment, a reminder that was intended for many congregations around a broad region. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews is anonymous. We aren't told in the letter who it came from, though we know because of the truth, the absolute truth that it contains, that the genesis of the letter is the Holy Spirit of God, whomever the Spirit chose to pen this epistle. We know as well that the recipients of the letter were obviously believers in Jesus who had come to faith from a Jewish background. They were called Hebrews. And when we look at the letter in detail, we see this heavy emphasis upon the Jewish sacrificial system that would have been so much a part of their worship life, and the emphasis on Jesus as our great high priest, who on the cross entered into the heavenly sanctuary, the holy of holies, the most holy place, and shed his own blood for the atonement of sin, gave himself on the cross for us and for our salvation. What we must understand about this letter is how it was written to encourage those believers to stay firm and steadfast in their faith, regardless of what trials and tribulations might come their way, to maintain their commitment to Jesus and not to fall away in their devotion to Him. The reason that this was such a stern and important warning is because following Jesus in the first century world was a very difficult thing to do. Believers in the first century, unlike so many believers in a place like Mountain Brook, Alabama in the 21st century, were poor and powerless. And so, in most instances, they were pushed to the margins of their society. They were ostracized and ridiculed. And so you can appreciate how powerful the temptation was for believers in such a condition to feel as if they were fighting a losing battle, and it might be in their best interest, it might save their life, to give up and to renounce their faith. And so as the writer of Hebrews invites them to think about what is required to be able to resist such a great temptation and to hold fast in the faith, he draws back upon a list of characters in what we call our Old Testament who themselves had found themselves in precarious places but did not give up and did not lose heart. Some of those characters were prominent individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And some of them were not so prominent. Rahab, the prostitute who gave hospitality to the spies who had gone into Jericho to scout out the city. Barak and Jephthah, who were judges in Old Testament days. We don't know much about these individuals, not as much as we do about the patriarchs. And yet, the writer of Hebrews describes them in detail in what we have come to call the roll call of faith. And in the 12th chapter, the writer says, "Now, since we are surrounded by all of these witnesses," they're watching. At the head of the list, he offers Jesus. "Fix your eyes upon Jesus," the writer says in verse 2, "who is the author and the finisher of our faith. See how, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He despised or scorned its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You could write a systematic theology text on this one verse of Scripture. Or certainly you could write a chapter on the doctrine of Christ, Christology. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus. He is the author and the finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who in his own life sensed this unspeakable joy that came to him in knowing that he was always at the center of God's will, even when Jesus was called to endure unspeakable physical agony The cross was an excruciating way to die. And how Jesus did that with the emotional weight, incalculable emotional burden, overbearing at the cross, the sin of the world, your sin, my sin. Jesus chose in joy to persevere in the face of such a great trial and tribulation. And God honored it. So that Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God. He took the cross and reframed it and reshaped it and repurposed it through his obedience. So that what was at one time the most ignominious form of death, embarrassing, shameful, Jesus took what was a symbol of shame and turned it into a symbol of power and victory and authority. He now sits, the writer tells us, on the right hand of the throne of God. And as the reader describes what Jesus has done, the example that Jesus has set as his followers, his disciples, he then tells the church to consider him, and that word consider in the Greek means an intense focus. Heartfelt concentration. It's not a passing glance. Let me just sort of check to see what's going on here. But rather undivided attention to Jesus and the opposition that he endured from sinners, and for that matter, for sinners. So that, the writer says, you may not grow weary, you may not lose heart. What the writer is reminding us is that you cannot multitask your devotion to Jesus. You can't think that you are following him while you're pursuing other loves and loyalties. What was it Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount? No one can serve two masters. The writer of Hebrews is warning us of the danger that comes when we take our eyes off Jesus and direct them to anything or anyone else. For if our attention is in fact divided, we can never fully appreciate the glory of what Christ did on the cross and the significance that what Jesus did holds for us and for our salvation. That may be the challenge that you're facing this morning. You're living a distracted life. You're a busy person. I would not presume to try to draw parallels between the discipleship that we have been given and the discipleship that believers in the first century world were called to endure. Chances are very slim, if any, that you're going to be ostracized and ridiculed. There might be a bit of that that comes your way, but for the most part, the people that I'm speaking to are not poor and not powerless, but this word still, in fact, speaks to us because of those distractions that entice us to cast our focus and our attention away from Jesus and to think that we can do both things at the same time, that there is such a thing as spiritual multitasking. It is, in fact, a myth. For when you allow those other things, which in and of themselves may not be bad, but if any of them detracts you from hearing and heeding and following hard after Jesus, any of those things can become an evil thing. And if you're not careful, it can rob you of the fullness of life that Jesus died in order for you to know. Sometimes I don't know that we really understand what's at stake until it becomes too late. I was reminded of that possibility this week as I was looking at this passage of Scripture. I went back in my mind to my college days at Montevallo. I was a student there and was able, as resident assistant at the Baptist Student Union, to be able to live for a year at the Baptist Student Center, do janitorial duties, and in turn they allowed me to live there. One Saturday morning, I was awakened very early with this rapping at the door. And when I woke up, got dressed, and went to see what was going on, it was just this persistent rapping. I noticed that it was a classmate, not someone who attended Baptist Student Union, but someone that I knew. Montevallo, small campus, everybody knew everyone. I opened the door. This was before cell phones, way before cell phones, you see. And I noticed that my classmate was bleeding from a cut on his forehead. And so I, Mike, what happened? And he pointed across the street to where he had driven his car into a telephone pole and his head had hit the windshield and cut his forehead. He was bleeding, and so he needed help. And before cell phones, there's the BSU Center. I know Doug lives there, so I'll wake him up and see if I can use the phone. My first thought was, well, he's drunk. Even though it's Saturday morning, I mean, nobody runs a car into a sleepy street on a Saturday morning, certainly not in Montevallo, Alabama, unless something wasn't right. But I could tell. I didn't smell any alcohol in his breath. And I could tell that he was sober as a judge, as they say in the South. So he explained to me, he was by this time really embarrassed. He explained that as he was driving down the road, he just looked down for a second, noticed that one of his shirt buttons was unbuttoned. He thought he'd just quickly button it up, but he got distracted and he lost focus. And the next thing he knew, he had driven the car into the pole. And there was a refrain that ended the story. If I had only not looked down. If I had only not looked down. If I had only not looked down. If I'd kept my eyes on the road, none of this would have happened. But he looked down. And so it did. I don't know that we understand just what's at stake when we take our attention away from Jesus, high and lifted up, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and begin to attend to other things, even for a moment. The possibility of running our lives off the road and experiencing what very well could be catastrophic consequences. A. E. Housman was a classical poet of the last century. Many have thought Housman, an English poet, to have been the greatest intellect of his day. And in one of his poems, it's a lengthy poem titled Last Poems, he has this line. He writes, "Men at whiles, men at times, are sober. They think in fits and starts. But when they think, they fasten their hands upon their hearts." Yeah, sometimes we're aware enough of what's at stake that we exert some measure of control, but most of the time we think in fits and starts. But when we really lock in on something or someone, whatever we give our full attention to, that thing, that person, will have our heart. Is there any wonder then that as the Bible speaks of repentance, you know that term, normally we associate the meaning of repentance with remorsefulness. Oh, I am so sorry. If I had only not been looking down, if I had only not been looking down. And there is an element of remorsefulness to repentance, but that's not really what the doctrine entails. Repentance literally means a change of mind, a change in the way you think, a change in the way you think, so that you no longer think in fits and starts. You think, and the thing upon which you think will be that to which you give your heart. When you think in the right ways, when you think undividedly and with intense focus, everything changes. Your attitudes, your orientation, your focus, your heart. So if today you realize that you've been living a distracted life and you haven't been giving Jesus your full attention, fix your eyes on Jesus before it's too late. And consider him who endured such opposition from sinners because his only thought was to honor God. And then the life that you save, or the life I better should say, Jesus saves for you, will ultimately be your own. Eyes up. Distractions off. save lives. Let Jesus save yours. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.